This sermon was recorded at Christ Church Overland Park, a congregation that seeks to be a people fully alive in God's kingdom.
The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to John. Jesus said, "As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friend. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you my servants because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, and so that whatever you ask in my name the Father will give you. This is my command: love each other." The Gospel of the Lord.
Good morning. My name is Jason. I serve as one of the pastors here. It's good to be with you today. When I was growing up, we would sometimes go on float trips in the Ozarks. For the uninitiated, floating is the act of cruising down a slow-moving river by way of canoe, kayak, raft, or tube. My friends and I would sometimes throw on a life jacket and then jump out of the canoe and then just slowly swim down the river. And now as an adult, I know that that river was absolutely full of snakes. And it's just amazing what you'll do when you're young and foolish and don't know any better, right? The goal of floating, though, was not necessarily to get to the destination as quickly as possible. It was about the delight of the journey. But if you wanted to keep moving, we had to stay in the main channel of the river. You had to stay in the current. And as long as we did, we would just float effortlessly downstream. It was amazing. That's the kind of image that comes to my mind this morning as I read Jesus' words: "As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love." Love. It's used 9 times in this passage. It's a central theme here. And Jesus is building on the image from last week of the vine and the branches, but now he's getting a little bit more specific. Instead of just "remain in me," now it's "remain in my love." And Jesus is describing here this powerful current of love, which flows from the heart of the Father to the Son that he makes available to us through his Spirit. And our call this morning is to remain in that current of love. This icon by the artist Scott Erickson comes to mind. In it, the Holy Trinity is depicted as an unbroken flow of love. Each member is pouring out love toward the other. And I think this image illustrates for us that love doesn't exist in isolation. Love requires another. It reminds us that God is relational. God is love, as John says. And in our passage, we see that this current of divine love that Jesus receives from his Father is being poured out to us. And as his disciples, we are to pour out this love toward others. Hence the command Jesus repeats: love one another. Love is to be the defining characteristic of followers of Jesus. It doesn't matter how accurate our beliefs are, or how successful we are in life, if we do not love, we have lost the plot completely. So, if love is fundamental, then what does it mean to remain or abide in Christ's love, to stay in that current, that flow? Remaining in Christ's love requires 2 things. It requires receiving and giving. So let's talk first about receiving. Before Jesus commands his disciples to love one another, he first assures his disciples of his love for them. "As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you." For context, Jesus says this after he had poured water into a basin and washed the disciples' feet. This is part of that discourse that he gives before his crucifixion. Jesus was showing them love, showing them that love was at the core of his relationship to them, and soon that love would lead him to the cross, where he would give his life not only for them, but for the life of the world. Remember John 13:1. Having loved his own who were in the world, it's a beautiful statement, he loved them to the end. Loved them to the end. It was critical to Jesus that his disciples know deep down in their bones and experience love as the foundation of his relationship to them. He knew that they and we cannot pour out from a cup that is empty. And we cannot build a rich relationship with anyone, most of all God, simply around duty and rule keeping. Love is at the center, and Jesus wants us to be recipients of that love. And not just once, but in an ongoing way, just as a branch continually receives life from the vine. This reality, I think, is really at the heart of our formation as disciples of Jesus. To remain in his love is to continuously receive that love into our lives on a day-by-day, moment-by-moment basis. And Jesus connects that experience with this concept of joy. Do you notice that in verse 11? I have told you this so that your joy, my joy may be in you, and so that your joy may be complete. And this word complete, it means to fill up so that there's nothing lacking. There is a fullness of joy that Jesus invites us into as we receive his love. And joy, of course, is more than a generic feeling or an emotion of happiness, which tends to be very contingent upon how life is going at any given moment, right? We've all had the ups and the downs. Joy to me seems deeper. It is a settled state of knowing that we are held in the hands of a good and loving God. Joy. The other image that strikes me here is verse 15. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends. For everything I learned from my Father, I've made known to you. Friends. This word friend, philos in the original language, it's a term of intimacy. A friend is one who is held dear in a close bond of personal affection. What that means is, like, this is not just a utilitarian relationship about duty, like an employee doing a job just to get, you know, the paycheck. That's not the kind of relationship Jesus wants with us or offers to us. It's a friendship. It's something deeper. The word here expresses an experience-based love that exists between friends. Jesus calls us into something deeper. If I could put it all into one word, it would be the word beloved. Beloved. Jesus calls us. He calls you his beloved. And for those of us who may have experienced God in the past as a sort of harsh taskmaster, man, I think this is really good news, isn't it? The God of the universe calls you beloved and invites you and me into intimate friendship with him. He shares with us. If you've ever experienced a relationship in life in which you are confident in the other person's love and care for you, what does that do to you? I mean, it sets me free. I think of like a parent and a really young child. A little child who feels safe and loved, they will feel free to roam and explore their surroundings. They will play, they will imagine. And they'll do all of that without fear because they know that they're loved. They know they're cared for and watched over. Or maybe there's a really close friend you have that just gets you. You know what I mean? Like, you can say anything to this person. You can laugh. You can cry. You can get angry. And their friendship with you will not waver. They just get you. It's freeing to have relationships like that, friendships. I think of my relationship with my wife when we were first dating versus when we were married. When we were dating, especially early on, I remember constantly wondering, like, does she like me still? Did that annoy her? Probably. Just like wondering, where do we stand? I was uncertain. But after we were married, my attitude shifted. I knew she loved me and that she was committed to me, and I was committed to her. We had this covenant. So then the question was less like, am I loved? It was more about, like, out of a confidence of this love that we now share, how can we grow in this love? How can it deepen? How can we remain in this love? And that's, I think, what Jesus is getting at. When we are captured by this basic truth of the gospel that we are God's beloved, we are set free. We're no longer fixated on striving for acceptance or scrambling for affection or working hard to prove our value and our worth to God or to others. Instead, it's like floating slowly down the river, you know? We're at ease because we're embraced as God's beloved. And we know that, and we can stand firm in that. And I think this is at the heart of what it means to have faith. To believe is to trust in the love that God has for us and to shape our lives in response to that love. We believe that God has our best interests at heart and that his commands to us are not a burden, but a delight. They are for our good. And I think that brings a deep sense of joy. And people who have joy are just easier to be around. It's just true. And I want to be that kind of person. We know people who have joy know they are loved, and they're set free in that. They're set free from trying to get from others what only God can provide. Receiving Christ's love is central to becoming a people of love. So let me ask you the question that Brennan Manning posed in his book, All is Grace. Let me ask you this morning. Do you believe that God loves you beyond worthiness and unworthiness, beyond fidelity and infidelity, that he loves you in the morning sun and in the evening rain, that he loves you when your intellect denies it, your emotions refuse it, your whole being rejects it? Do you believe that God loves without condition or reservation and loves you in this moment as you are and not as you should be? To remain in Christ's love is to continually receive that love. And it is then out of that belovedness that we can practice love. We can love one another as Jesus commands us. So let's talk about that call to give. We've talked about receiving. Let's talk about giving. I think it can be a little bit difficult, challenging to talk about this term, love, in part because in our culture, love is so often defined primarily as an emotion, you know. It's a feeling. We fall in love. But I think this call to love one another is more than that, because it's actually something that Jesus calls a command. So there's an ethical imperative here. And that indicates to us that God cares about relationships, and God is not just giving advice. It's a command. It's a charge. And it's not because Jesus is power hungry. It's because he knows that when love rules our relationships, we all flourish like a branch on a vine. Love is a command for this reason. I think St. Paul sums it up in Romans 8. He talks about love and commands and laws. This is what he says: let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. For whoever loves others has fulfilled the law, the commandments. You shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet. And whatever other command there may be are summed up in this one command: love your neighbor as yourself. He says, love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. You can see why love is so central to Jesus' teaching. Love is baked into God's design for relationships, particularly among his disciples, within his church, the body of Christ. So two quick things about this command to love one another. First, it is not an abstract. It is tangible. It is embodied. It's active. John 3:16 comes to mind: for God so loved the world that he gave. In this passage, verse 13, greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. We see love here as so much more than an emotion. It is active. It's embodied. Love is active for Jesus. And so the vision is that our love for one another be tangible. It involves laying down our lives for each other in real time. In Christian community, that might look like practicing patience with each other, or putting our preferences to the side at times. Maybe it looks like serving one another when one of us is in need, and I see that happening every week in this community. Maybe it looks like seeking unity of heart, even when we disagree or have different opinions on things. Maybe it looks as simple as checking in on each other and saying, hey, are you doing okay? Are you doing all right? Love is active, according to Jesus. Second, I think this call to love, to give love, shapes the way we pray. And this is an interesting one here for me. Verse 16, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, and so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. This is my command. Love each other. Now, like, if we take that verse, especially that part about whatever you ask, and we kind of take it out of context, we might hear Jesus saying, hey, whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. And we hear that part, and we kind of ignore all the rest, right? And we immediately begin to think that if we say the right words or have the right faith, or according to some teachers, if you send the right check, God will give us all that we want. The cars, the boats, the success, right? All the things. But to read it that way is to really rip it out of its context. It's to miss the point. Because we cannot separate Jesus' teaching here about prayer from his repeated command to love one another. They are connected. It's almost as if they belong together here. Abiding in Jesus and his love has to shape the way we converse with him, which is prayer. So if love is our aim, then it shapes how we pray and what we pray for. Think about it. So in the community, if we are struggling with someone with whom we disagree or we find annoying or we don't understand, we've all experienced that, and we say, well, I'm going to pray for that person. Of course, what do we mean by that? We usually mean, I'm going to pray that they change. Perhaps love for one another shapes our prayers in a different way. What if it means that we pray less for God to change them and maybe more for him to change me? According to Jesus, if we ask for that kind of grace, he'll give it, whatever you ask. If we are committed to love one another, it also shapes what we pray for. Richard Foster writes these words. He says, if we truly love people, we will desire for them far more than it is within our power to give them. And this will lead us to prayer. And he says, intercession is a way of loving others. When love is our aim, what is best for my neighbor becomes paramount for me. Love for others actually becomes this filter through which I even talk to God. And so we are able to pray boldly in the name of Jesus for each other. And when we do, with love as our aim and the other person's good as our desire, Jesus says here, he promises he'll powerfully work through those kinds of prayers because they glorify him and they're for our good and for our neighbor's good. When we have firsthand experience of the love of Jesus, it shapes our prayers. It's why a ministry of prayer, like our prayer teams here, are so important. And I think they're so beautiful because they are a way in which we pray for one another. They're a way in which we love one another because we're placing each other before God, believing that he can do more for us than we can ask or imagine. So, let's stay in the current of his love. Let's remember that we are God's beloved, and from this place of confidence and abiding, let's just love freely, let's share it with one another, and let's be a people that are marked by God's love. Amen.